Dan, I want to ask you to take your Bibles once again, and if you would please open up to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, and I'll read to the end of verse 15. Acts chapter 17, verse 15, and then I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look into our message here this morning. Acts 17, beginning in verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea. Also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that we are on holy ground. The Word of God is open before us. And Father, we admit our own ignorance, and we ask that the Spirit of God, who moved Luke to write these words, we ask that the Spirit of God would open up our minds and our hearts so that we might strive to be truly noble as the Bereans are said to have been. So Father, we look to you now again with a holy excitement. Pray our prayers in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As I looked into my dictionary, looking up the word noble, which is used in verse 11, I read this. The word noble is defined as a person having hereditary rank or title. A nobleman, in England, a duke, marquis, earl, viscount, or a baron. I wonder how many of us here this morning fit that definition. Are we having any noblemen here this morning? Are you royalty? Do you have blue blood? I know that I'm not a man who is distinguished by birth or by rank. I've never been noble in that sense. But we can all be noble in another sense. You see, if you look further at the definition of noble, you'll see it's not only used as a noun, but the word is also used as an adjective. As I look further in the dictionary, I find it defined this way: having or showing high moral character. And clearly that's the sense that Luke is using the word in our text, Acts 17:11, here this morning. Take a look at it again, please. Luke says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things that Paul preached were actually so. If you had the New International Version of the Bible, it reads this way: now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I looked at a variety of other translations. I looked at Weymouth's translation, and he says that the Bereans were of a a nobler disposition. The Amplified Bible says that the Bereans were better disposed and more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Knox says they were a better breed. And the New King James Version of the Bible says they were more fair-minded. Now, when you look at the word better or more, as it's found in these variety of translations, it's used in a comparative sense. Luke is comparing one set of Jews who met in one synagogue to another set of Jews who met in another synagogue. He's comparing the Jews in Thessalonica with the Jews who were in Berea, and he's making an observation as he looks at these two groups. He's saying that, collectively speaking, the Jews in the synagogue in Berea were head and shoulders above those Jews who met at the synagogue in Thessalonica. Well, what was it that set these two groups apart? I keep mentioning Luke said this, and you might say, well, what are you talking about, Luke? Well, the Luke I'm speaking about is the author of the gospel according to Luke, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel of Luke is really part one, and the book of Acts of the Apostles is the sequel. It's Luke part two, because where Luke's gospel ends, that's where the book of Acts picks up again. And we know from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14 that this Luke, who was a great historian, was a very intelligent man. We also know, according to the Apostle Paul, that he was a doctor. He's the beloved physician, and he would be a traveling partner with the Apostle Paul. And as the Apostle Paul went through some great persecutions, as his body was beat up, God in his providence provided Dr. Luke to often be there at Paul's side to help doctor him after he goes through some very rough encounters with hooligans, so to speak. And so what again is this that separates these people, these two groups of people? Well, I'll tell you, we're going to look at three things this morning. The Bereans were more noble because they had a real attitude, a real hunger to learn, to become educated. We'll see that their real hunger for education was in an education for the Word of God. They had a high view of the Bible. In this context, we'll see that it's the Old Testament Scripture. They had a high view of the Word of God. And then we'll see, thirdly, that they were committed to knowing the Scriptures, that whenever they heard someone speak from the Scriptures, they wanted to make sure that what they were hearing is actually what the writers of the Word of God meant to say. They would examine the context of what they heard. And so we all ought to be striving to be more noble. We ought to be striving to be noblemen in the sense that it is used here in the book of Acts of the Apostles. Now, as we look at our first point, noble-mindedness begins with a desire to learn. We see that that is truly the attitude of the Bereans. If you're going to learn anything about any subject, a key to learning is having the right attitude. If you think you're a know-it-all, if you think you have it mastered, whatever subject it is that's being presented to you, well, you're going to walk away the poorer. I believe, as I study my Bible, that a key, in fact, I might say the queen of virtues, is humility. Having a humble attitude. And that is so key when it comes to learning anything. If you're going to be a learner, it is of necessity that you humble yourself before your teacher. A major part in learning is attitudinal. If you are careless, if you're indifferent, if you're obnoxious, if you're proud, well, at that point, your ability to learn and profit is already seriously hampered. You know, you read the book of Proverbs, and it has so much to say about learning. And you see the idea of humility being expressed over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. It's proud. It's arrogant. But humility comes before honor. True humility is a key Christian virtue. So we have to have the right attitude, and that right attitude expresses itself in being a good listener. Would you consider yourself to be a good listener? There are people that, as someone's speaking, they already have a response to that person before they even heard the person out. In Proverbs 12:15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 18:13, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and it's his shame." James tells us in James 1:19, he says, "Beloved brothers, let every one of you be quick to hear, ready to listen, slow to speak and slow to anger." Do you have a desire to learn? You know, another thing that shows that we're really interested in learning is that when we're being instructed or counseled, we'll ask questions. Why do we ask questions? Properly, we ask questions because we want clarity. We want insight. We want to make sure we're understanding what the person is telling us. I mean, there's examples in the Bible of people who ask questions, but they weren't sincerely asking the questions. You read about the Pharisees, right, in the Gospels. They asked questions of the Lord Jesus because they wanted to trick him. They wanted to trap him. That's not the right attitude. No, we want to ask questions for clarification, to make sure that we're understanding, we're comprehending what we're being told, so that we can obtain even more information. The goal of a student is to grasp knowledge with a view to understand the information that's being disseminated to us. And you know, when I look at this kind of outline that I'm presenting to you right now, it's not really anything new with me. It's the example that's given to us in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and verse 47. Luke 2, 46 and 47 tells us that after 3 days, they, Mary and Joseph, found him, Jesus, in the temple. What was he doing? He was sitting among the teachers. He was listening to them. He was asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You recall that episode. Mary and Joseph had taken the 12-year-old Jesus down to Jerusalem for Passover, and they were making their way back to Nazareth. And after 3 days in traveling in this procession, they realized the Lord Jesus wasn't there. And so they turned around and they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple. Here is God incarnate, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who now becomes man. And we see here this mystery, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So he's the all-knowing God in his deity, but in his humanity, the Lord Jesus is learning. He's growing in wisdom and stature and knowledge and favor with God and men. And the Lord Jesus is now at 12 years old in the temple. He knew where he could go to hear people speaking about the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And he's there humbly sitting among the teachers. Why is he there? He's desiring to learn from them, to hear what's in their minds, to hear what they know. He's listening to them, and he's asking questions to make sure he understands what they're stating. And then he would respond after that. So when it comes to learning, We have to ask ourselves, how humble am I? How eager am I to learn? Am I really asking questions so that I can gain clarity and comprehension, understanding? Now, secondly here, we see that Luke is not simply calling the Bereans noble-minded because they have good study habits. It's great to have good study habits. There's lots of things to learn in this big world in which we live. A lot of amazing things that we can learn. And there are people who are disciplined. And there are people who have incredible and impeccable study habits. There are people, perhaps you're numbered among them, who are avid readers, astute thinkers, and you have powerful intellects. There are people in this world who have intellects that make my mind look like the mind of an ant. They're so bright. They're so insightful. But we need to note here the subject matter that's being discussed. The Jews in Berea were not only receptive students, but they were people who recognized that the Bible, and in this instance the Old Testament, they recognized that the Holy Scriptures were inspired, were inerrant, were infallible, were authoritative, that the Old Testament Scriptures were in fact the Word of God. Again, we recognize that when this passage is written, there was no New Testament. But we also see that there was no doubt in the minds of these Bereans that the Old Testament was indeed God's truth. Now, there are millions of people who are experts in fascinating fields. You know, you look back in our modern day and age and we know something about Bill Gates, right? He's one of the co-founders of Microsoft. We know perhaps a little bit about Steve Jobs, the co-founders of Apple. We know something about, and his name's big time in the news today, Elon Musk. These are people of incredible intellect. And they've, through their inventions, have helped us to have a better quality of life in this world. But among these people with such great intellects, as I see, very few of them are truly noble-minded in the sense that the Bereans were. Most of these people, as much as I can understand, they reject the Bible as the Word of God. And so they remain fools, even though they have a great deal of worldly knowledge and wisdom. We don't want to be like that. There are other people that will claim, they'll recognize that the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't seem to have any eagerness, any enthusiasm for receiving it, for growing daily in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They fail to demonstrate the true nobility that we see with these noble-minded Bereans. The Thessalonian Jews and the Berean Jews both believe that the Old Testament was God's word, but only one group is considered to be more noble-minded. And again, why is that? Because they received the Word of God with a real seriousness, with a real enthusiasm and eagerness. Paul showed up in the synagogue. He went to the Jew first before he would go out to the Gentile. Paul was there to teach them. Paul was there to prove and to show them from the Old Testament Scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah. If you take a look here in Acts 17. Look at the opening few verses. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul went in, as was his custom, as was his habit, and on 3 days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, that is the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." It's interesting, right? Paul is taking the Old Testament scriptures and he's showing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We all should be good students, teachable learners. Whatever subject we're learning, it should never be divorced from Scripture. Back in the High Middle Ages, which historians call from AD 1000 to 1300, theology was called the Queen of Sciences. I find that fascinating. Students at university in Europe would go to class, and the whole first year that they were at the university, the thing that they studied was theology. That was it. They would learn about the triune God. They would study the attributes of God. They would recognize that God had provided a Savior, Redeemer in Jesus Christ. And knowing that God was the author of the natural world, well, after they studied about God from the scriptures, the second year and the third year of university, they would break into their majors. They would study biology. They would study zoology, astronomy, geometry, geography, philosophy. And they would see that all of these studies that they were involved in would all lead them to God, because everything came from the true and living God. They would have a comprehensive biblical worldview. They would recognize that all was created by God and for His glory and for His pleasure. So real education cannot be divorced from the God of the Bible. If you separate education from the true and living God, you know what education becomes? Vanity. It's just a chasing after the wind. Nowadays, you could try this yourself. Ask a young person who's at university and ask them, why are you going to college? Why are you pursuing the field that you're pursuing? And you know what the standard answer is? Well, you know, I need to get a good job. And then pursue that question with, why do you want a good job? And you probably can anticipate the answer. Well, I want to make a good living. I want to make money. Well, why do you want to make money? So I can buy things. So I can get a house. So I can get a car. So I can pay my bills. So I can live a good life. And then you ask them, well, why? And then they look at you with a blank stare in their eyes. And what do you mean? Why are you asking me this? Well, life is about much more than just having nice things. Jesus asked a good question when he said in Matthew 16:26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You look at these people I just mentioned, Gates and Jobs and Elon Musk. Jobs is dead already, but what? They have things. They have lots of money, billions of dollars. They're great minds. They contribute something to our temporal quality of life. But this life is ever so short. And then what? The Apostle Paul states it this way in Colossians 1:15, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by the Lord Jesus, all things were created in heaven, on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Everything that was created by the Lord Jesus and for his own glory. Whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. No matter how mundane your job may be, no matter how great your intellect may be or how small you consider your intellect to be, you are to be glorifying God in whatever your position is. And Paul goes on and he says in Colossians 1:17, and Jesus Christ is before all things, both in time and space. And because of him, everything holds together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything the Lord Jesus might have the supremacy. Now, it's based on this particular text that that great Protestant reformer of the 16th century, Martin Luther, derived his understanding of what education was about. In the mind of Martin Luther, he believed that all education was not proper education unless it was biblically based and Christ-centered. And because of his view that Christ needed to be preeminent in all things, at least early on, wherever there was a Lutheran church established, they always had a school with it. He believed it was the task of the church to educate our children with a Christ-centered worldview. And such a view can only be built if we have a knowledge of our Bible. So you can't be a good student of life if you're not a good student of the Bible, God's truth. You understand that? The Jews in Berea were considered to be of true noble-mindedness because they received the Word of God with ready and eager minds. And then, as we see, they flourished because they were persistent on a daily basis in examining the Scriptures, testing everything against the Word of God to see if it's really so or not. So we see here that Dr. Luke commends the Berean Jews not merely because they had good study habits, not merely because they had a right view of the Bible as God's inspired, flawless Word, not simply because they loved to hear it preached and taught and proclaimed. There's still something more that set these people apart from the rest of others that earned them the title of being more noble-minded. What is it? They received the word with eager and ready minds, but then what did they do? Notice, they searched the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures once a year. No. They searched the Scriptures once a month? No. Weekly? No. They searched the Scriptures how often? Every day. Every single day they were in the Scriptures that they had. What about us? How often are we in the Word of God? Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. I meet people, as I'm out ministering in Mallory Square, I meet people, they come up, thank you for preaching the gospel. I say, thank you for your encouragement. I get talking with them. And I find so often that they seem to be very uneducated in Holy Scripture. I ask them, how often you read your Bible? I say, well, every once in a while. I say, what's that mean? Well, every once in a while. Periodically. Again, it's a very vague answer. I ask them, how often do you eat? They look at me puzzled. No, how often do you eat? What do you mean? Like food. I eat. Breakfast. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Well, lunch. You eat dinner? Yeah. I say, well, what about the Word of God? You have a soul. Yeah, you have a body. Your body needs to be fed. But what about your soul? Again, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth out of the mouth of God. We need to be feeding ourselves daily with the Word of God. I met a gal out at the pier. She stood in the crowd, and she listened, and she was talking with my wife afterward. I was talking with some other people, and then they motioned for me to come over. Oh, I said, this is Sally. And Sally is, you know, from such and such a place. And Sally said to me, she said, I came over. I was sitting over there, you know, had a spot to watch the sun go down. And I heard you talking about God and Jesus. So it came over. I want to see if you're a wacko or not. I said, well, that's interesting. I said to her, what if you determined that I was a wacko? What would you have done? He said, oh, I probably would have turned and walked away. I said, is that the right thing to do? If I'm sincere and I'm preaching something that's false, wouldn't you feel obligated to come up to me, to hear me out and come up to me after and say, listen, I think you're a nice guy. And I think you're well-meaning. But you got bad doctrine. And you're giving this bad doctrine to others. Wouldn't you have had enough concern and love for me to set me straight? See, that's the idea that's being presented to us here in Acts 17:11. Paul came to the Jews at the synagogue in Berea, and he taught them that the Old Testament speaks about Jesus the Messiah, and he would give them chapter and verse. And what were these Bereans doing? They were writing things down. They said, we're going to have to take time, Paul, after we hear you out, to look up all these verses that you're quoting to us. We're going to have to examine them in their context. And if they are in the proper context, if this is really what the writers meant to say, then we have no other option than to believe what you just told us. We need to listen to people who speak to us on spiritual matters, on any matters, really. But then take what they said, not take it and say, well, it's gospel truth just because this human said it. But the Bible is what's gospel truth. The Bible is what is our final authority. And so we listen and then we examine everything that we're hearing in light of Holy Scripture. And if it lines up with the Word of God in its proper context, then you don't have any option but to believe that it's true. But it doesn't line up with the Word of God in its proper context, then we just have to reject it as something that's false. If there was ever a scripture that did a number on sacerdotalism, this is it. You say, what are you talking about? What's sacerdotalism? Well, the word sacerdos is the Latin word for priest. Sacerdotalism is a belief that we can't understand the Bible unless the priest tells us what it means. Well, God, through Luke, is commending the Bereans, not because they were naively gullible. They didn't check their brains at the foyer or narthex of the synagogue. No, they listened to Paul, took their notes, and studied daily to make sure that what they were being taught by Paul was actually what the Old Testament scripture said. Now, it's a very interesting thing that we see here, because we learn from this passage that what the apostles taught wasn't something new. It wasn't something divorced from the Old Testament scriptures. But what the apostles were doing was showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the predictions and prophecies that were made in the Old Testament. The New Testament isn't divorced from the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment. The New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, St. Augustine had many interesting things to say, but listen to this one. St. Augustine says, the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. The Bible is one whole book, and the Bible is all 66 books. The Old Testament and the New Testament are necessary to one another. They complement one another. Together, the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament make up the Bible, the Word of God. How important is the Bible to you? When you're listening to teaching, do you keep the Bible open? Do you take your Bible to worship? When you go home, what do you do with your Bible? There are some that put it on a desk, put it on a bookshelf. And over the week, what happens? It collects dust. Some people say, well, you know, I'm too busy to read the Bible. I ask, well, what is it that keeps you from the Word of Truth? Is it TV? Is it sports? Your hobbies? Your work? Your video games? What is it that keeps you from being in the Word of Life on a regular daily basis? Now, I am not a blue blood. I never was royalty. I will never be royalty. I'll never be a duke or an earl. And I don't expect you'll be either. But you know something? All of us here present, we can be truly noble-minded in the sense that the Bible considers noble-mindedness. We can all be like the noble Bereans. There are a lot of church people who believe that this book, the Bible, is the Word of God. But it doesn't really go any further than that. I think that you and I, we need to show ourselves different from the rest. We need to go the next step of loving the Word of God and reading the Word of God and searching the Scriptures daily to see if what we're actually learning is true, is in concert with the Bible. We need to be people who are analytical thinkers, critical thinkers. We need to listen. And then we need to search the Scriptures every day to see if what we're hearing is really true. I want to show you something here as we get ready to close. I want you to compare Acts 17, verse 4, and Acts 17 and verse 12. Okay? Because what we see is, first of all, in verse 4, the consequence of Paul's ministry at the synagogue in Thessalonica. And then in verse 12, the conclusion of his ministry to the Jews, the more noble Jews in Berea. All right? So Paul reasons with them that Jesus is the Christ, right? Verse 3, he's explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, saying, this is Jesus whom I proclaimed to you. He is the Christ. Now notice in verse 4, it says some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So some of the Jews there. Now, in verse 11, our text, the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with great eagerness, examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And notice among the Jews there, verse 12, many. In Thessalonica, it was some. But among those who were real avid Bible students, many of them therefore believed that Jesus was the Christ and not in an understatement here, not a few Greek women of high standards as well as men. You see that? People who want to search the scriptures will see that there's going to be more conversions. Oftentimes when I read people, or rather I should say meet people, they may be unbelievers. You know what I'll tell them? I'll say, look, it seems you're prejudiced against the Bible. You think it's full of contradictions, it's full of mistakes. Let me give you a challenge. Why don't you read one book of the Bible? Why don't you read John's Gospel? Just read John's Gospel, 21 chapters. If you read one chapter a day, how long will it take you? Say, well, 3 weeks. That's right. What if you read 3 chapters a day? Say, well, I'll be done in 1 week. I say, look at that. In 1 week's time, if you read 3 chapters a day, you're going to know more about the Bible than a whole lot of other people know. My desire is to get them in the Word of God. Just have them read the Word of God and trust the Holy Spirit to do something in their minds and in their hearts. People are ignorant in the church and out of the church of the contents of the Bible. Why is that? They don't read it. We're not in it. We need to be in it. If we're in it, we're going to demonstrate that we're of the same caliber as those Jews in the synagogue in Berea. We need to strive to be noble-minded. Noble-minded. The truth always sets us free, but we have to continue in it. Let's pray together. Oh, our great God in heaven, we thank you that we could spend some time. Lord, we all need a word of encouragement, and I pray that this passage would be one that we memorize, so that when someone says to us, oh, you know about those Bereans, right? We'll say, amen. I know about those Bereans. They were the noble-minded ones. They received the word with ready and eager minds, and they searched the scriptures every day to see if what they're hearing is truly the truth of God. So, Father, bless us now. And, Lord, as we now get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we praise and thank you for the word and the sacrament. We pray it in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Word of God incarnate. Amen.